If you haven't yet thought about that question that's just been gnawing at you about your faith, what really is kind of a stumper for you, and sometimes we'll never know the answer to those questions, but if you have a question, you'd like to know what the Bible says about it, then I would encourage you, as we have since the 1st of February been speaking on the topic of what's confusing us. Is there an answer to this issue or this thing that I can't seem to get a hold of? Write those questions down for me. Come, and I will definitely, if you put your name on it, I'll definitely notify you so that you'll know what Sunday I'm going to be sharing that. But please do that, because it's been, and I want to give you my estimation, since we've been at this now 5 weeks, this being the sixth topic that we're going to discuss, it has been one of the best things that's happened to me in my ministry preparation. It's caused me to dig a little deeper. It's demanded upon me to think of the person who's asked the question and think about what's going on in their life. How can I address that, being sensitive to those people specifically that have asked? So I, even though my sermon prep has always been thinking about the congregation in general terms and trying to feel where my audience is, it's just nice to have that personal touch to it with a question that comes from your heart, your mind. And by the way, some of you have asked the same question, so I get an opportunity to think about all of you as we wrestle with these things together. And it's also an opportunity for you to come and to try to sense, did John get that right? And then you could take those notes and go do your own study. And that's the benefit right there. That's the best possible option you could ever have, is to do the work on your own. After the message is over, you can visit our website on Monday or Tuesday. You can pull up on sermons that particular sermon, and you can download my sermon notes. And I want to tell you, if you haven't already done this morning, if you have a Bible app, the YouVersion Bible.com app, you can pull that up and this morning, and you can do it right now. In fact, that's the only reason you should have your phone on. And you pull that app up, you go to events, and you can find Mount Pleasant Baptist on the event tab. You can pull up those notes right now, the notes that I'm actually going to be preaching on. If you want to do that, and you think you've got the notes and you can leave and just go on and not worry about staying for the message, I would ask you not to do that. I want to tell you a little story about what happened to me one time when I was going to school at the Indiana University up at Purdue. When I was sitting in a classroom, the first day of class, the professor says, if you don't want to come to class, that's okay. And so if you're willing to do that, you can purchase my class notes, which all the test material will come off these class notes. And it's only $7. You can buy them for the whole semester and don't even bother about coming. I'm not taking attendance. So I did that. And then I got a D in the class. And that was not my best move. In fact, I am an auditory and a visual learner. If I'm tested over material that I'm reading, I'm not real good at that. So I'm not going to give you a test on this stuff, but it would just be to your benefit, I think, to be part of the atmosphere of worship, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through the things that are happening the entire time that we're here. So feel free to do that and pull it up now. You can also take your own notes on your phone as you go along on that particular app. The question we're dealing with this morning is a good question. It's a question that's been asked a lot. It is a topic that I've preached on over and over through my duration of my ministry. It's a question people have always asked me. Why in the world do we pray? Why in the world do we pray if we know that God already knows everything that's going on in our life? There it is. Why pray if God knows everything that we need, everything in our life? Now, that's a good question, right? I mean, if God knows and He's got a plan and we've surrendered our life to Him, then He's going to take care of everything, and we have that trust, and He's already told us that if we trust in Him, He will guide our paths. He will make certain that our paths are straight for His cause. Well, that question is going to take a little bit more discussion, or a little bit more in-depth feeling and thought for us this morning. I just want to ask you to bear with me for a minute, because that question begs us to identify God maybe with some reassurance of who He is before we even approach the question of prayer. So I'd like for us to start with this. God does know, and we know God knows everything, but as God knows everything, that doesn't mean that He has already determined what's going to happen to you. It means he knows what's going to happen to you. Are you with me? God is sovereign, so he knows everything. He has everything in his control, but he knows everything that's going to happen, how it's going to unfold in your life. It doesn't mean that he has got it planned himself for it to be just that way. So if we think of it in the latter terms, we're thinking of God as sort of a sadistic God. That he's going to punish us, that he's going to get us into a troubled moment. He's going to make us or plan that we're going to make a wrong turn, or we're going to make a wrong mistake, that we're going to do something bad, that we're going to upset somebody's feelings, that we're going to walk into a store and we're going to pull a gun on somebody. And even though it wasn't God's plan necessarily, God did tell us to do it, right? If we're following his guidelines, and if we go by that train of thought, God is motivating, he's encouraging, he's putting that thought in our mind, and we're going to suffer the consequences. And so that's just all part of God's plan. That's not what I want you to do. It's not where I want you to think. In fact, we got to know who God is as we approach the subject of prayer or any other subject that we are on in this study. So Matthew 9:4 says, God, knowing through Christ, knowing their thoughts, Jesus spoke. Knowing their thoughts already, Jesus spoke. Remember, Jesus is God. Jesus knows everything that's happened. He knows what's going on, and yet Jesus found himself in the garden asking God to remove the cup from him. You remember that? And if you're a believer, you understand that that was just the human aspect of Jesus. But it was Jesus, God in the flesh. And he didn't want what was going to happen to him, and yet he went into the garden and he prayed, God, if it be your will, please remove this cup from me. And yet, Father, I know that your will is most important, so I surrender to that. That's the example of humanity that we need to see, where God touches the world and shows us exactly who he is. God is not only all-knowing, but we know God is also all-powerful. Psalm 75:10 says, I will break the strengths of the wicked, but I will increase the power of the godly. He has the power. There isn't anything that he cannot do except something that would infringe upon his own power or decision. Now that's a mind twister there. So I want to stop with you just for a moment. And let's talk about God can do anything in this world. He could stop the world from spinning. He could make the sun go away. He could take away all that he's created, all that he's put in place. In one word, he can take it all away. So if he can do that, he can take away the destruction in your life. And if he could do that, he'd take away the diseases. And if he could do that, he would take away all the problems and we wouldn't die. And if you look at that picture, that's exactly what he did for us in heaven. And don't think that he didn't plan for that at the beginning, because that's the way it was at the beginning, until he wouldn't stand in his own way of your free choice. There's the knock. God can do anything except interfere with your freedom to choose. It's a gift that he's given us. And in that gift, we choose against him. We choose to be relaxed with him. We choose to be uninformed or informed. We choose to be active in his service, or we choose to be lazy and standoffish and not concerned. We make choices that identify us with the world, or we make choices that identify us with God. Now, that doesn't mean that when we identify us with God that we're not going to suffer death or we're not going to suffer disease. In fact, we have a message from Jesus that says the rain falls on the just and the unjust, which means the problems of the world, the way the world moves, the sin of the world has caused destruction, and it's going to happen regardless who we are. None of us are immune to the difficult issues of life. But we found some good things about those difficult problem areas. In fact, you may not even be in this church had it not been a point in time in your life when you suffered with something, you struggled with something, and you cried out to God, and he showed his face, and you found him. And that point of prayer, that point of suffering, that experience in your life had led you to make a decision to bring God into it. Most of us have found God in that path. Some of us grew up in church, and we found struggling but confusion along the way, but we always knew God was there, and then God met us in a different way, in a different time. But just think, if God is all-knowing and God is all-powerful, we still have the choice, and we still can choose against Him. We want to know something else about God, that He is everywhere at the same time. That's a little bit difficult for us to understand. God is watching everywhere, says Proverbs 15:3, keeping His eyes on both the evil and the good. He can hear us all the time and is invested in each one of us personally. He is in this room. He is in my home right now in my absence. He is in the churches all across this countryside. He is in the neighborhoods. He's in the streets. He is in the bars when they open. He's in those places where there's athletic events taking place. He's in all places. God cannot be absent because He is all present. He is everywhere. You can't walk anywhere without Him. So there's a good one for you, children. You think parents have eyes in the back of their heads. If God is watching all the time, you can't hide from Him. He's watching. He knows what you're doing. He knows, adults, what we're thinking and what we're doing. He knows everything. God can be everywhere at the same time. Here's a good one, too, and a question that comes along with prayer. Can we change God's mind? Can we change God's mind if we pray and God's already got a direction going? And some of you already have a conclusion of that. Let me give you something here. God is, by nature, unchangeable. We call that in the theological world, it's called immutable. God does not change, has never changed. As we hear Scripture say, He is the same today as He was yesterday, and He will be forevermore. God is not a man, so He does not lie. He is not human, so He does not change His mind. Has He ever spoken and failed to act? Has He ever promised and not carried it through? This is from Numbers 23:19. Hebrews 6:18 says, so God has given both His promise and His oath. The Psalm chapter up there is wrong. Mark that in as Hebrews 6:18. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Remember I said, so God has given both His promise and His oath. Therefore, we will have fled to Him for refuge. Therefore, we have fled to Him for refuge, and we can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. It's because God is unchangeable that we can trust Him. It's because of that nature of God, we know that because He has said one thing, He is not going to say anything contrary to that. Because He has made a plan, it's going to be a plan in place. Because He has instructed that at the end of time, He is going to come and rescue His church, we can bank on it. When He says, I will be with you through all the ages and you are a struggling servant of God, you can bank on that. God is unchangeable. He never changes His mind. And we cannot prayerfully put Him in that position. God loves us is another aspect of God that we must know as we go into this study on prayer. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people, says the Apostle Paul. He loves you. He has put His hand on your life. He has looked at you and He's called you by name, and you may not have responded just yet, but God knows who you are, and He is pursuing you spiritually, lovingly, not in a bad way, not as if He's spying on you or He is nagging at you, but God is there with you and He's standing quietly, peacefully at the door of your life and He's just knocking, and I can see God knocking with the back of His hand. Just very quietly. Whenever you're ready, open the door. I'm here. Just whenever you're ready. God loves us enough that He has pursued us. And if God can be everywhere at the same time, that He can be at all of our doors at the same time, all of our hearts. And He is pleading for us to come to a relationship with Him. And that's where we want to stop just for a moment, and we want to think, what does a relationship with God look like? We remember the passage we've used over and over, and you probably memorized as Micah 6:8. It says, "So what does the Lord require of you?" Remember what that is? To love mercy, to seek justice, and to walk humbly with your God. Those three things God requires. So this relationship with God is to act like God and to be with Him, to stand with Him, to acknowledge that He's there with you no matter where you are, whether you're in church, whether you're at work, whether you're home. He is with you all the time. And I want to live, or I want to walk with God, acknowledging that He's there with me. Have you ever been with your child and you're walking through a store and your child is small and they're trying to keep up with you? And you're walking ahead and the child is just trying to motor on a little faster to catch up with you. Have you ever thought for a moment that you're by yourself and you have your child with you? And then the child darts somewhere and you look around just in a minute and you think, wait a minute, I'm going to use my son Griffin. Wait a minute, Griffin, where are you? This happened to us. We were in a Montgomery Wards at the mall, at Greenwood Mall, and we could not find him anywhere. He must have been, I don't know, 3-4 years old. And we looked everywhere. And I'm the person that says, "What? There's a logical reason. You know, he's around here somewhere. He'll hear our voice." So we were, "Griffin, Griffin, where'd you go?" And no answer. And then I started to get panicked. And Ellen is panicked. And we're looking and we're starting to raise our voice. "Griffin, where are you?" And there's people stirring around. And I don't care because I want their help. And as I'm walking out, Ellen says, "Here he is." I come back and he was hiding on purpose inside a rack of clothing. Now, so for a moment there, I was relaxed. I probably thought Ellen had eyes on him, or Ellen probably thought that I had eyes on him, but nonetheless, we lost him for a minute. And I just want to give you that word. Now, I know you were thinking that as I was telling the story that we are after God. We don't want to lose him, but that's not where I'm going with this. As we're walking sometimes ahead of God, we forget that He's there. We forget that he's promised that He's going to be with us. We forget that our loving Savior, our God who wants to anoint us and give us the best of life, show us where the best things are for us, guide us through every single moment and phase of our life so that we don't mess up, that we can acknowledge His presence, that we can acknowledge who He is and what He's brought to the table in my life and say, "God, what do you think about this? God, what's going on here? God, can you help me with this? God, give me strength with that." And to know God's with us all the time. But we're so busy shopping the world that we forget that He's there. We miss the opportunities so often. God loves us, and He wants us to know His presence makes a difference. So follow me here. When we think about now what prayer really is, if we think in this question, why should we pray if God has already promised all these things? It reminds us of who we are in relationship with God and what our responsibilities are in relationship with God. Because if we realize that God is with us, then we can talk to Him and we can plead with Him. We can ask Him those questions. Women have a better grasp of this, and I want to use that in general terms because I don't want to be a chauvinist, but I just happen to have read some stuff in the past to say that women and men are different. So I'm just going by what I read. So if women are different, women have relational perspective on things that are much different than men. For women, everything flows together. As one writer says, everything flows in the same river in relationships. There's no separation. Men, we compartmentalize. We put things off in segments, and we can visit them one at a time and leave them where they were. But women, Everything's coming together. All your life is just all together. Every relationship. It's easier for women to acknowledge the relational value of God than it is men. And that may be why, when I was a kid, that a lot of the dads sat out in the car during worship, waiting on parents or moms and kids to come back out after worship. Man, that was a bad habit. But it happened. How many of you remember that as you were growing up? And the men all sat out in the cars? Nobody, I guess. Ellen? Yeah, you guys remember? Yeah, Steve? I'm calling you out by name now. Anybody else? So don't forget that our relationship with God is central to everything we are, wherever we go. So prayer is vital. Some things we don't do when we pray. Since we know this already about God, we don't pray to impress God. We're told to cry out to Him as our Abba, Father, our Daddy. We're told to recognize Him as the one who is in charge of our life, the one who is loving us and protecting us and guiding us, so we don't have to impress Him. God is our dad. And I know a lot of things about my dad thought was okay about me, and he was impressed with some things that I did, but I always wanted to please him, but I didn't necessarily think I had to impress him. I already had his attention. And he already knew that, you know, I was his son, and that, you know, everything was going to be okay as long as we stayed together, and as long as, you know, I did things according to the values that were placed in our home. But we don't pray to impress God, and we certainly don't pray to inform God if God already knows. Luke 12, 29-30 says, "And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows what you need." So we don't have to pray to change, to inform God, or to change His mind. I want to take you real quickly. I jumped ahead a little bit too quickly there. Let me stop here just for a minute. When praying, believers never tell God something He doesn't already know, but God has chosen to use prayer as a means by which God's people express their dependence upon their daddy or their father who knows all things and can actually do something about most of the puzzling problems of life. That is a quote from John Calvin. God knows what you'll pray before you start, so prayer isn't giving God new information. God can do what He needs to do and what needs to be done without input from us, because prayer isn't helping God make difficult decisions. God is making those difficult decisions alone and can do it alone. We don't pray to convince God. I'm sorry about these. I don't know where I am right now. Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, thank you. Yeah. Get your GPS out and I know exactly where I am. So if we can't pray to convince God, I'm just going to leave it there just for a moment. God can and sometimes does say to us when we pray, it's going to be no. It's not happening. To whatever you pray, no matter what that prayer is, God does say no. He is unchanging. His plan must take full force. And we know that. Jesus knew that in the garden when He prayed. And yet He prayed it anyway. And He knew He wasn't going to change God's mind. But what purpose did Jesus get out of it? What benefit was there for Jesus when He approached the Father in heaven and said, "Relieve me from this burden"? I want you to just think for a minute, because we often think, because Jesus is God, that, you know, He didn't feel the kind of pain we would have felt, or He didn't go through what we went through, or God is spiritual, so the Father did not suffer the pain really of losing a son because it was Himself in the flesh and He could handle that because He's God. I want you to just stop for a minute. When Jesus left the throne of heaven, He came in to a body that was subject to everything you and I are subject to. He didn't have this body before he came into the world. So he took on the body. Think of him as taking in, coming into your body and using your body. The sensitivity of your nervous system, the confusion of your brain might have been somewhat of a struggle for him to work through, but he was perfect enough and knowledgeable enough to work through it, yes. But your strength or lack of is what Jesus would have taken on. The things that are going on in your body, the knee joints, the feet, you know, I got flat feet. Jesus couldn't have jumped any higher than most of us white guys. And if that were the case, Jesus would have been limited to everything that I'm limited to. And that's exactly what it was. Jesus was brought into a body that was going to suffer like I will suffer. And if I were to be nailed to a cross, if I were to be scourged at the hands of the Romans, if I were to be spit upon and stabbed in the chest or in the abdominal area while I'm hanging on a cross, there suffering to die and bleeding out, I would be in agony. And so was Jesus. And that's what he knew he was facing. And it says he was praying so hard in the garden that one of the disciples or one of the gospel writers says it was like blood drops coming from his head. Have you ever been in a prayerful situation like that where you just needed God to come through in this moment? And you're agonizing over the prayer, you're agonizing over the situation, and you just think, God, if you'll just. That's where Jesus was. His own son. When Jesus got up from the prayer, he said, okay, it's not what I want. It's what you want. And that one thing God wanted was to take away the sin of the world. And the one thing that you're suffering from right now might be the one thing as you progress through that suffering, that agony, that disappointment, that grief that's bearing upon your soul might be the one thing as you show the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life to others that will bring them up out of the pits of despair and know that there is hope beyond the grave. There is hope beyond death. There is hope in a life that's struggling because God's going to give you that hope. Just as he gave the resurrection power to Jesus, he'll give you the power to come alive in the midst of those disappointing times in your life. And we pray to invite God. We pray to make an invitation to God into our lives. It's very important to understand that we are inviting God as we pray. We're saying to him, I need you. I want you. And there's nothing on my prayer list that can identify anything any greater than that. So when we come to God in our prayers, we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. And I want to go to the model prayer in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 9. Jesus told us to do it this way. And I'm going to give you this passage of Scripture just a little bit of a time. And I want you to look at these words as they're highlighted as we go through this. Jesus said to pray like this. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. What are you doing when you pray those words? You're praying to the sovereign God who has the visible presence over all the universe, over all time, the creator of the world, the one who is in charge, the sovereign God. And we pray, may your name be kept holy. May I look at you, God. May I say your name with reverence. No matter what I do, no matter where I go as I approach you, I recognize you, God, as the most holy, perfect, sustainable power in the world. You are right always. There is no wrong in you. You do not change because you are holy. You are wanting the same for me in your holiness. I recognize that in you, God. And then we pray, may your kingdom come soon. I don't know that we really get that. I don't know if we understand the premise of asking for the kingdom of God to come in our life. When we ask for the kingdom to come, we're asking that the rule of God be taking precedence over my rule. I become a subject and a servant to Him as King. May your kingdom come in my life. And it follows that we would say next, may your will be done. If your rule is in my life, if you're ruling over me, if you're the Lord of my life, I want your will to be done in my life as well. No matter what happens, as you are in charge of heaven, may you be in charge of the earth with me in it. And then we do something else. And this is one that I'm going to offer something of a different take on this to you. But we know as we pray through this whole prayer, all of the prayer, except for this one line, is just about spiritual things. It's about understanding who God is and understanding what God will do spiritually in us. Except for this one line. And this one line is asking God to provide for us as He's promised our daily bread. But I want you to take it a step further. When you read this, and we're asking God to give us today the food that we need, we are actually thinking about Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So when we ask God to give us the bread that we need, what greater bread would we need than the very life and the sacrifice of His own for ours, taking away the sin of the world, than the bread of life, Jesus Himself? What else could we ask for? And why would that line stand alone as the only one in this entire prayer, as the selfish line? We just read in Matthew just a moment ago that why concern yourselves over these things? It was talking about food and clothing and shelter. Because I already know that you need them and I'll take care of it. Remember? So why would Jesus then ask us just to remember giving us our needs? Because He told us not to. So when we're asking God to come into our lives, we're praying that we would acknowledge who God really is and that His rule would take place in our life and that everything in order of His life would take place because of me in this world, and I want you to give me enough of Jesus. Give me all of Jesus. As one little girl told her daddy in Crawfordsville years ago, give me too much, when she was asking for ice cream. Give me too much of Jesus. Give me too much of my daily need, my daily bread. And God, please, as I'm praying, forgive me of my sin. Because I know you've forgiven me a lot already. And may I be as forgiving to those who have sinned against me. Please, God, don't let the tempter have his way in my life. We just prayed this morning that as Danielle was standing in the back, getting ready to come into the baptistry, that the Lord, and through His powerful Holy Spirit, would bind up the enemy and cast him from her. Because as a new believer, the enemy is going to be pursuing her. And He's already started showing His face in her life. But I want to tell you that when we pray, we're saying, I know who You are. You are my Father. You're giving me everything that I need. You gave me Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Help me to be forgiving, just as He's forgiven. He won the battle in the 40 days of wilderness with the enemy. Help us to know how to do that. Give me all the knowledge that I can, the scripture I can, the premise to stand on, to acknowledge that there is no other that can control my life like God, You can. And that's what this prayer is about. I don't like the way it's worded and the way that our English has translated the terms, because it sounds like we're saying, God, don't lead us into, as if God would, temptation. Instead, deliver us from. Because the message is still the same. God, in your power, you want what's good for me. Get me out of this. No temptation has ever overcome you, but such is common to man. And God will not let you be tempted beyond that which you're able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. That's the message from the Apostle Paul. It says, as he's recognized God's place in his own life, that when you are confronted with temptation, God's provided an escape. But you have the freedom to choose. So when we pray, we're saying, remind me again, God. It's your will, right? Yes. Should I be doing this? No. Should I be thinking about that? No. Should I make that decision? Oh, it probably wouldn't be the best. Who am I going to listen to? Who am I going to live for? Me? Or God? And based on what you've told me, God, the temptation is there, but please help me to see the escape route and let me take it. Give me the power to take it. You see, on my own, if I'm not talking to God, if I'm not acknowledging who God's with me, if I have shoved God off in a closet somewhere so I can do my own thing, I'm not communicating with the Father in heaven and asking Him for the strength. I'm not seeking His way out of a temptation. I'm wanting to yield. My heart is bent toward evil. My heart is bent toward doing the wrong thing. So I need the presence of God there. And my question to Him is, God, can you come through on that promise? And the promise was, I'll get you out of it, but you have to ask. You have to ask. Be aware, the Father in heaven knows what your need is. He's there with you. He knows before you do. He's waiting. He's just waiting to talk to you. He wants you to come into the presence of His own power and will in your life. Now, we invite God into our lives for these reasons. I want to make this quick. When we pray, God is growing us up. When we pray, we're becoming conscious of who He is. When we pray, we often pray and pray and pray, and God wants us to, and He tells us that through the words of Jesus, that we need to ask and seek and knock. There are three things we do there. It's called persistence. We need to ask, and then we'll receive. We need to not seek, and then we'll find. Or we need to knock, and the door will be open. If we do these things, and we keep doing them, and we're wondering why the door isn't opening, why we haven't found it, and why haven't we received it just yet, the answer may be, it's not time. It's not time. So when we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we're wondering, and we're wondering, and we're wondering, it may be that we're not growing up as fast as we should, and we're not seeing things as God wants us to, so our developmental process is hindered by something. It's hindered by our grief, or it's hindered by our pain, or whatever we may be going through. Something has stopped the growing process. So the persistence in our prayer life says, I will search my heart and life as I pray. Remember, God's not a short order guy. You can't just put your order in and expect you're going to get it. I mean, Amazon, I expect my orders to come in 2 or 3 days, right? And when they don't, man, I'm upset. I'm looking for it. Somebody stole it off my front porch. You know, that may be how we feel about God. God, what have you done? Have you lost my prayer? Has something happened? Did you deliver it to the wrong person? That's not God. He is your personal God. And when you haven't gotten it, or you haven't found it, then you need to search more. You need to pray more. But stay at it. Because this process is developing you as an individual. We also find that we gain some dependency on God when we are constantly praying with Him. You felt that as I was telling you something earlier about going to God and having Him there in the face of temptation. And that's what this is. God never wants us to live lives independent of Him. He wants to be there with us. He is in you. He wants to be there through the process. He wants you to acknowledge Him. If God just did everything for us and we never had to pray, soon we'll begin to take things for granted. We'd cease to depend upon God. The disciples didn't dare make a move without committing to prayer and seeking God for His guidance and deliverance through prayer. At the early church, when you look at the passage there in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says they returned to Jerusalem. This is right after Jesus' ascension. They returned to Jerusalem in an upper room and continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. They did not want to leave His presence, and they wanted to feel the mighty work of God. Then after Pentecost, they continued praying steadfastly in the disciples' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread, and in all their prayers. They were together with Christ. And in fellowship, we are in partnership with God when we pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 1 indicates that when we pray, God gives us the joy and privilege of administrating His kingdom right now. He wants us to be in charge. He wants us to take charge of the affairs He's given us. He wants us to work together, not alone, but dependent of Him. He could do all this without us, but we could not do it without Him. We need fellowship with God. And folks, the bottom line is this. We tell God what He already knows because prayer binds us to God. Prayer keeps us close. He knows that we have need before we ask, but we're definitely, specifically, and unequivocally told to pray and to ask, not to impress or inform God, but to invite God into our lives so that we might have fellowship with Him, so that we might grow, and we could learn to depend upon Him instead of ourselves. And know this, God wants us to ask for help. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God wants us to pray for others. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, says Jesus. God will provide in His time and in His way. I want you to think just for a second with me about the Israelites. Then they were given the freedom of bondage of slavery after 400 years. Can you imagine in those 400 years while they're enslaved in Egypt that they did not pray? Of course they prayed. Of course they acknowledged God. Generation after generation after generation after generation, at least six, maybe eight generations during this time had come and gone, and prayer was offered, and yet for some reason when we find that they escaped, they began to think, wait a minute, we were okay back there in slavery. They had lost their dependence on God eventually. They had lost the understanding that God was with them. And in God's time, He brought them forth into freedom. In God's time, He listened to their cries. Which reminded me about Gideon real quick. And Gideon, in his story, the Midianites were pressing down on the Israelites so much in the Old Testament that they were pilfering all of their things and all of their food, and the Israelites were starving. And they had been crying out for 7 years. And after 7 years, Jesus answered their prayer by doing what? Giving them the weakest guy in the weakest tribe and gave him 32 guys to go to battle for him. Does God want us to be dependent upon Him? Of course He does. Does He want us to know His power is greater than our weakness? Yes, He does. Does He give us indication of that? Of course, we see that. And we don't have to know everything about prayer. That may be the last thing we have to say today. Some of you are saying, great, it's about time. We do not know what we ought to pray for. And Romans 8 tells us, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words we cannot express. We don't have to know everything. God does. He knows what the depths of problems are in your life. He knows what's going on, your confusion. He knows your hurts and your pains, your misguided thoughts. He knows how you're feeling. He knows where you're weak. He knows whether you believe in Him or not. He knows whether you've trusted in Christ Jesus or not. And He wants all those things for you. And He knows you enough to know that you need Him. In this scenario, remember, that with God and His plan, nothing is impossible. Nothing. I have been by the bedside of so many people that have died way too young. I had a funeral of a little boy that was a second grader in West Newton years and years ago. And I couldn't for the life of me figure out how this could be possible and why. I've known of 5-year-olds and younger who have had cancer, young mothers who have gone to be with the Lord and left families behind, fathers that were taken even in baptism. We think about all the destruction, all the pain, all the agony, and all the unanswered questions. But what God wants from us is to know that we're living in an uncertain world with an absolute trust in Him, if we give it to Him. That no matter what we face, and Bethany mentioned this earlier in the service, God takes everything and can make something good out of it. He doesn't plan the bad, but He can take the bad and plan for good. And He wants to be that in you, to stir something new in your life. Now, in a week or two, three, I'm not sure yet, I'm going to be addressing the question that has to do with miracles. And that'll go right along line with this message. Maybe it's this coming Sunday. I don't know. I haven't been given that instruction just yet. But I'm wanting you to know that's happening. So don't lose the fact that I may not have addressed your issue this morning about prayer. But sometimes prayer is more than one dimension long. I wanted to give you enough this morning that would help you to know you need God. And God wants you. Father, I ask you in this moment as we stop to just think about everything that you have promised, the person that you are, unchangeable, everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful, that you love us. And that you've given us a mechanism of prayer that would engage our lives with yours. And that you could grow us up and make us strong and bring us into fellowship with you as we speak to you, even in those difficult times. While it's hard to utter the words, our pain is so deep, you already know them. And you've already been working on them. Help us to trust that you're good on your word and that you will never fail us and never have. And I pray today that you would lift us up with that knowledge in Jesus' name. Amen. There may be something happening in your life and you need the Lord Jesus. I just want you to know now is as good a time as any, if not the best, for this time in your life to make Christ a centerpiece of your own journey. And if you want to do that, you want to know how to do that, that's the best question that I can answer, and I can answer it very easily. So if you want to come and greet me during this song, I invite you to do so. If you have a prayer you wanted me to pray with you over, then we'll do that. You can come and I can pray, or you can go to Next Steps table after the worship service is over in the gathering place there, and you can find ways to do both of these things. Whatever God has in store for you, you let Him in. You decide today, because today is the appropriate time. It is the best time of all time because you're here now. Let's stand.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I